Desmond Doss, as a 20-year-old, was slim and skinny. He was drafted in 1945. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he really took the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, seriously. He did not want to kill anybody, even in time of war. But he was willing to become a medic. And so off he went into World War II. He was on the island of Okinawa. His outfit had been given orders to assault a certain encampment of the Japanese, and there was a jagged hilltop, and one side of it dropped away on a sheer cliff. And his unit decided, well, the commanders did, that they would scale up that cliff and catch them from behind while other units attacked from the front. Well, as they got up to the top, they found out that the other units in front were not going to give them much support because they had all been shot down. And so the Japanese began to shoot them as well. And next thing you know, the order to withdraw was given. Doss said, "We had orders to withdraw, but I couldn't leave any men." In combat, you get very closely attached to each other. When you see your buddy hit, you just can't leave him out there. It's like a mother with a house on fire. She doesn't think about herself. She thinks about that child who's still in there. And that's the way I felt about my men. And so he went back and started pulling them out one by one, because that's all he could do, was one at a time, and get them down the cliff and then back up again. The Army afterwards said that he had rescued over 100 men. While doing that, he exposed himself to the mortar explosions, to gunfire, to artillery, to all kinds of things. And he crawled in the open several times to drag all of his buddies, the wounded, back to cover. The Army at first said he had rescued 100. And he said, "I don't see how it could be any more than 50. So they settled on 75. Doss said, "I didn't think I'd get killed, but I felt it would be worth getting wounded if I could save just one more man. I kept praying for the Lord to help me, and he did." The battle started on April 29th, and by May 5th, Doss performed the physical deeds that resulted in winning the Medal of Honor. President Harry S. Truman would place the medal around his neck in the White House lawn on October 1945, April 2nd. I'm sorry. would place the medal around his neck on the White House lawn in October 1945. I wonder if they've got that on video. That would be a good one to see, wouldn't it? Here is a man who hears the screams of his buddies. I don't know what it's like to be shot. I know what it's like to wake up from surgery and feel the pain that the knife caused. But I don't know what it's like to be shot. I don't know what it's like to have shrapnel hit as an explosion goes off. I don't know what it's like. But there was this medic who, even though he refused to take up arms, was willing there to be part of the unit. And he heard those cries, he heard the moans, he heard the pain that was going on, and decided that his compassion and his love for his buddies would not let him leave them out in the battlefield. And so he crawled in there and took them out one by one. And presumably there are 75 men who were rescued because of his efforts. And I don't know if that's all of them. Now, if you want, you can see there's a movie that just was out recently called Hacksaw Ridge, and that was all about this young man. It's a true story. The text that Larry read for us, beginning in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, is God hearing the very same thing from his people Israel. It's God hearing the cries. And in that text, something happens, and something begins. And that's why salvation has come down. And we're going to see, of course, how God saves Israel and what happens to them. And then, of course, we'll make appropriate application to us as well. But you'll see why I had Jeff sing that song here in just a minute. Of course, you might have already discovered in reading the text. But let's first of all consider Israel's rescue. You see, what happens is that God hears Israel's cry. Now, in verse 23, there's the word sigh or groan. There's also the word cried or cried out. And then there's the word cry, and then there's another word for groan. Now, it kind of looks like it's using the same word, two words for, I mean, the groan is the same word in cry, but there are actually four different words. And the first word for groan or sigh is the idea of moaning with pain. For those of you who've had knee replacement surgery, do you remember what it was like to be seated and then get up? Some people would probably heard you moan with pain from those knees. And that's what this word is like. It's this idea that you're having pain, and there's an audible groan because of it. You know, when I think of the word sigh, I think of the word like, you know, that's when your teenager promises you to clean their room before they go out on Friday night. But this is a word from pain. The word, first word for cried out is the idea of a shriek. It's a loud, audible, piercing sound. The other word for crying is the idea of a continual sobbing and weeping. And then the last groan, I think, is a little bit more of the same. It's just sort of a synonym to the first groan. But Israel is crying out in pain. And in the text, we're going to find out that God hears them. But you see, there's a reason why they're crying out, because they have a need. They're in bondage. They're being oppressed. They're being made to work difficult labor, hard labor. If you've ever seen Charlton Heston in The Ten Commandments, you probably know what that's like, or at least you have a little bit of a thing, because there the taskmaster's whipping the people and forcing them to work. And of course, you see, the text starts off by saying, first of all, back in Exodus chapter 1, it says that the Pharaoh died that knew Joseph and his family, and then a new king came up who didn't know Joseph. And then, of course, we have a new king who comes up in our text who doesn't know Israel. Now, that's not saying that they don't have information about them. It's not saying that this Pharaoh gets on the throne and says, hey, who are those people over there? I've never seen them before. What it means is they don't have a relationship. They haven't spent any time with them. And so they don't know what they're like. All they know is that one king thinks they're a threat, and so we're going to continue making them. And so Israel is being oppressed, afflicted. You see, here they are in a land where they were welcomed with open arms by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and now all of a sudden they're being forced to work. They're being whipped. They're being beaten when they don't perform. And now they have a country that doesn't care about them. In fact, a country that tried to kill them. What's interesting is God's response. In verse 24 of chapter 2 of Exodus, so God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice. So God heard, God remembered, God saw or looked, and God took notice. Now, of course, those are terms that we understand. And we have to remember that that's helping us to know that God's taking an interest in what's happening here. God isn't some far-removed deity who doesn't care about what's going on with his people, but rather that he's there intently taking care of them and watching over them. And so God hears what's going on, and he remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring their people to that promised land back then. And that means that it's about time. And then he saw what was going on. That means, you know, he took it all in, and then he took notice, my translation says, there in verse 25. God took notice. Now, sometimes, you know, as humans, we take notice of things and we don't do anything about it. You know, you're driving out, headed down maybe towards Orlando for a concert or for something, and you take notice that there's somebody by the side of the road changing a tire. Now, most of the time, we don't stop. We notice it, but we don't really do anything about it. Well, that's not what this word means. It's the idea that God takes notice and that God's going to do something about it, that there's a course of action involved as well. When I worked at McDonald's back in 1972 for the summertime, Even though, you know, I learned how to do the grill and just certain things, the boss really expected that as you walked around, if you saw something, if you took notice of something that needed to be done, do it. So, you know, when somebody came by, near and slipped on water that was on there, and the boss said, "Hey, Bob, did you see that?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I took notice of it." "But you didn't do anything about it, huh, Bob?" And I said, "No, not my job." That never happened, of course. Well, maybe once or twice. So that's God's response. He's going to do something about it. Now, what happens, of course, is God's going to send a deliverer, and we're immediately brought back to Moses in chapter 3. And we remember that Moses is tending the flocks and so forth. And tending the flocks, that kind of tends to be kind of the training ground for some of God's people, isn't it? Moses is out tending flocks. David was tending flocks. And then, of course, God appears to him in a burning bush. And what's interesting, too, of course, that God tells him later on, "I'm going to deliver Israel through you." And Moses says, "Wait a second. The reason why I've been out here is because I'm scared to death of what's back there." God says, "Don't worry about it. You'll know that I've taken care of everything when you're down at that mountain worshiping." Moses is God's deliverer. And then God reminds Moses of all the promises. He says, "I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to deliver the Israelites. I'm going to bring them to this land flowing with milk and honey that I promised their fathers. I'm going to redeem them. And they're going to worship me and they're going to serve me." So this is all of God's promise. And God is reminding Moses of all of this at that burning bush. But I want you to notice, though, verse 8 of chapter 3. "So I have come down." I have come down. You see, oftentimes back in those days, most of the gods that the people worshiped, not necessarily the Israelites, and not thinking just about God, but most of the gods they worshiped, they lived up on mountains, high places. That way they're far above the people. And so God is saying, like, "I'm up on the mountain, I am coming down to personally take care of this." Years ago, there was, I don't remember if it was a movie or a TV show, and I don't remember all the details, but I do remember this one part. It was a show about cops, and there was one fellow who was getting ready to take the test for lieutenant. He was a sergeant in the police force, and he was going to take this test. And the captain of his unit was talking to him and trying to share with him what to look for on the test. And he told them, he said, "I don't know if it's still on the test, but on my test, there's a question. You're a lieutenant, and there's a hostage situation out, you know, in a bank or something. They're holding hostages there. And you're called, and so you arrive, and you're the senior commander officer on the scene. What do you do?" Now, you know, for a lot of us, we might think, well, you know, you've got to make sure you got this, this, and this. And the right answer, the captain says to the sergeant going to take the test, your right answer is you turn to your sergeant and say, "Handle it." You send somebody else, was the basic answer. God is sending Moses, but God personally has come down to watch over all of this, to make sure that it gets taken care of. You see, God came down. God came down. But you see, that translates to what we've got in the New Testament as well. And salvation has come down for us as well. But let's first of all think about our human situation. We cry out as well, just like the Israelites. Think about all the pain and misery in this world. Think about all that goes on. Now, we're very blessed in America. A lot of us don't have a whole lot of pain. Some of us do, some of us don't. But all over the world, there's all kinds of pain. Sometimes that pain is inflicted on them by others. Sometimes that pain is inflicted by themselves or on themselves. Because sometimes, you know, we do things that hurt ourselves. But when you stop and think about it, we, as human beings, do have pain and misery in this world. It might not be continually, but it's here. And the reason for that is because we have this need to be released from a bondage that we don't understand. A bondage that we sometimes really don't Think about it. And I'm talking about we humans in general, not necessarily us. I mean, those of us who are here today. Most humans don't stop and think about they're in bondage. They're in bondage to a force they don't understand. And a lot of that is focused upon the fact that they're in bondage to their own desires and their own pleasures. And they really don't understand. And yet God is going to deliver them. While my first story is true, I don't know whether or not this one is, but I really like what it says. Several years ago, an Eastern newspaper reported this story. One evening, a woman was driving home when she noticed a huge truck behind her that was driving very, very close. She stepped on the gas to gain some distance from the truck, but when she sped up, the truck did too. The faster she drove, the faster the truck did. Now scared, she exited the freeway. The truck stayed with her. The woman turned up a main street hoping to lose him in traffic, but that truck just stayed right behind her. In fact, he ran a red light, continuing the chase. Reaching the point of panic, the woman whipped her car into a gas station and bolted out of her auto, screaming for help. The truck driver jumped from his truck after he stopped, ran towards the car, opened the back door, pulled a man hidden in the back seat out. The woman was running from the wrong person. From his high vantage point, that truck driver spotted this would-be criminal in the woman's car. So the chase was not his effort to harm her, but to save her from whatever this man had in mind. But you see, the woman didn't know she was in danger. And how many people in this world don't know that they're in danger? How many people in this world don't know that they're in bondage? And God's response, of course, is that He hears our cries. He sees what's going on. He remembers the covenant that He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the covenant that He made with David, and the covenant that He really made with all of us, and that is that I will bless all of the families of the earth. God remembers that, and God is going to fulfill that. And His promise is that He's going to deliver us from our bondage. His promise is that He's going to bring us to a land of eternal day. His promise is that He's going to give us everything that will make the world right again. I mean, we recognize that, you know, as Larry today pointed out, how quickly our world devolved from what God created into a world where everybody was continually having the intent of evil on their heart. I like the way that you described that, Larry, about intent. Every day people would get up and say, what can I do today that's bad? God has promised to make our world right. But you see, part of the connection too is the deliverer. We know who the deliverer is today. But you see, the connection, of course, is between Moses and Jesus is that Jesus is the more faithful than Moses. He is the perfect one. And just as a king tried to have Moses killed, not personally, but all of the Hebrew babies back in Exodus chapter 1, so there was a king who tried to have Jesus killed as well. And see, the world is arrayed against God and His people, and will try to get it away. But God sent a deliverer, somebody who would release us from our bondage. And in this we can see why and how salvation has come down. Now I want to remind you of a couple of passages three passages in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, trying to understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has always been difficult at best. Trying to understand that those three existed in eternity before they even created us. There was a community of some kind. And so John says that one of those three was called the Word, or at least that's what he's named for us. And he was in the beginning. So there's an entity that is separate, but yet is God. And then, of course, verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word became flesh, became one of us, and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. But then here's what Jesus, as the Word Himself, said. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. I have come down. God came and became one of us. God came down in order to experience our misery. God came down to experience our temptations. God came down to experience human life in all of its forms. All the things that we experience, Jesus experienced. Although the main difference, of course, is that Jesus never once gave in to them. He never once sinned. But Jesus came down to experience. God came down to become one of us. He wasn't protected. He wasn't given a pass, a get-out-of-jail-free pass. He became one of us with all of our weaknesses. And then off to the cross. You see, Exodus was a pattern and a shadow of what was to come. That whole scene of God releasing the Israelites from their bondage, that was really there to tell us about what's up ahead. Now, it's not myth. It's not an allegory. It really happened. God planned it just that way. I don't know why God didn't offer Jesus as a sacrifice right after Adam and Eve sinned. God has his reason for that. God decided that the world needed some education and God needed, and that we needed some time. And God would eventually bring him in at the right time. But along the way, though, God gives us gives us historical events that help us to understand what he's doing. Part of that is so today we can look back and say, wow, God is not only faithful, but powerful. You know, it's one thing to see miracles. I wonder what it would be like to watch Jesus walk on water. I wonder what it would be like to watch Jesus when that man who was born blind, whose eyes are all disfigured, and Jesus put the clay on him and he washed the clay off and then his eyes are suddenly perfect. I wonder what it's like when there's a man who's paralyzed and he's let down on that stretcher into Jesus and Jesus says, pick up your pallet and walk, and he gets up. That would be so great to see all of that, wouldn't it? But what's even better is that we get to read about it today and know that that very same God is the God who cares about us. That very same God has made promises about what's going to happen to us in the future. And it doesn't matter whether we see those things or not, because oftentimes, you see, when we read the Bible, people who see miracles don't necessarily always respond positively to them. They don't always necessarily give their lives over to God, not even God's people sometimes. So miracles don't guarantee conversion, but they do guarantee this, that very powerful God, he loves and cares about us, and he personally came down in Jesus Christ to give us salvation. And it began with the nation of Israel way back when and gave us a picture of what Jesus did for us. And you see, we should be grateful. We should be thankful. We should turn our lives over to him. And if you haven't done that today, today is a good day to do so. To repent of your sins, to repent of that old life, that life that we humans have created here on the earth, but that life that Jesus came to redeem us from, and then come and confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized by faith in his name so that you might be part of his kingdom and that you might receive forgiveness. If you've not done that, today is a good day to do that, and we're ready to help you. And if you, as a brother or sister, need prayers for your journey along the way, if that wilderness is getting kind of tough that we live in, let us know so we can encourage you and support you, because we are family. So if there's anything that you need, please respond while we stand and sing.